last week, and I just wanted to go through that again, and not because he missed something, but because it impressed me to go through it again, especially verse 12. So I'm going to start verse 7, actually. It says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of his affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, unto which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us." And again, I wanted to say that there is so much, there's different verses that you come across in the Bible that are just so big that jump out at you. John 3:16 obviously is one of those verses, and Romans 12:1-2, if you know that. I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies. You know that verse. It's just one of those verses that are there's so much in that verse. And I believe it's the same way for chapter 1, verse 12. "For which cause I suffered these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And I might not get through this verse. There's a lot in it. But in the beginning it says that for this cause I suffered. What was the cause that he suffered? And he says before, you know, in backing up, he is trying to encourage Timothy. Hey, does my voice keep going up and down? Does it? No? Is it just my head? Well, pray for me, because my head keeps going up and down. He's trying to encourage Timothy in this, and also with that, he's encouraging us. And so he reminds him, for this cause, he's in prison right now. For this cause, and what that cause is for the gospel. And it's the gospel specifically to the Gentiles. His, I always found it very interesting that Paul was a Pharisee in Philippians. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, of zeal. He persecuted the church. If you remember, he was standing there holding the cloaks of those people who stoned Stephen, right? He was that guy that was in control of that situation. And when he says, "I'm the least of all saints," it's because of what he did back then when he persecuted the church. And later on, Jesus met him on the road, and he was on his donkey, knocked him off his donkey, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, you know, that it was Jesus. And he came to the Lord at that point in time. And with that, he turned his whole process from being a Pharisee of Pharisees to somebody that was so given to go after the Gentiles. And I wanted to read, if you flip your Bibles back to Ephesians, I mean, there's a lot of places, Romans and stuff, but Ephesians, I think it gives you a pretty clear understanding of that gospel that he is that he's given to the Gentiles, and we are Gentiles. And again, before we go into this, it's always also amazed me that he would, his people, the Jews, that he would put a blinder in front of their eyes that the gospel would go out to me, that I would hear it because of what he did. And later on, they're his people, and he is faithful. He's altogether faithful. And I believe that at one point that it says in Zechariah that he opens their eyes and that they see whom they have pierced. They said that they see him whom they have pierced, and that was Jesus. So later on, he's faithful to his people. But in Ephesians, he's saying, I blended God, that God has blended both the Jews and the Gentiles together to become one new man. And his goal was after the Gentiles. Sorry, I don't mean to say that the gospel is only for us, because it's not. It's for the whole world. But if you look at chapter 2, verse, everybody likes 5. I love it. Even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both the Jews and the Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And in 16 it says, And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were near. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So by his blood he accomplished that. He gave us peace by his body on the cross. He brought us together and reconciled us to God, and he gave us access by one Spirit to the Father. And that is the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the gospel to me. That's what I needed to hear, that I have access with you all to the Father. And if you go into chapter 3, I'm going to verse 11, but verse 1 starts out, he says the same thing he says in Timothy. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He starts out the same way, and then he drifts off, and he expounds on what he said in chapter 2. And I like verse 11. He says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have access to our fathers, the angels in heaven. In fact, I jumped over it. It's verse 10. It says, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's like to all the angels, the principalities, the holy ones and the fallen ones, that all of them, what is revealed is God's Son on the cross died that we could come and have access to him. And in heaven, everything is ordered. Everything is orderly. And here we are just running into his presence with boldness. And that word boldness there in verse 12 is freedom of speech. It's what, you know, it's what we enjoy in America. But with him, it's, you know, we have freedom just to run to him and go, Dad, I need this. And the angels, you know, there's that four-headed cherubim, right? They're falling down before him and stuff. And he's blowing, they're all for their minds, you know. You know, and they see his kids just running up to the throne. And that's the gospel. That's what we got. That's what he gave us, you know. And he's saying in Timothy, he says, for this cause, this is the cause that he's suffering. This is the cause. Like Ted says, I really enjoyed what you said. If we had the understanding or the ingredients or the pill to give to somebody to cure cancer, don't you think we would do whatever it took to get that to them? We would. We'd even go to jail. If we could give it to one of our loved ones to heal them, we would do that. How much more the gospel? How much more the words of this life? You know, I think about, you know, the crazy time right now. When I was in school, the gospel was school's out for the summer. And everybody's going, yay, right? And now, I mean, kids want to go to school. They don't want to sit at home. They don't want to, you know, it's hard for them. It's a very tough time, you know. But to say school's out for the summer, or just have one of those, what are those intern days, you know, when the teachers, they meet and the kids don't go to school and you get one of those free days, like, you know, a Monopoly kind of thing, and you land on this thing and you get bank error in your favor and you get $200 or whatever. That's good news, right? Why would anybody persecute you for that, right? But for the word of God, people are persecuted. Paul is persecuted. He's imprisoned, right? We have the word of God, and we need to get it out. We need to not imprison that word of God. You know, it makes me think of some of these other guys. I have one more verse. It's Romans 11:15. And it's just, you know, again, it's just, it's that sweetness of how the Father held back something. And if you can wrap your mind around this, it brings you to tears. When you think that his people, the Jewish people's eyes were blinded, so the gospel could come out to that. That's chapter 11 in Romans. It's just, you know, you read it and you go, wow, it's so heavy. But he says in 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, but if by any means I may provoke to jealousy them who are of my flesh and might save some of them. I mean, it's not like he's turned his back. It's not like God has turned his back. But if any of the Jewish faith could come to know him, he says, I want to also provoke them, because you all, the Gentiles, the church, have the freedom to, because of the cross, come to him without restriction, where they are bound up by the law. They're still under that weight of doing, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this to be right with God, right? We have that freedom. We have access to the Father, and that's what he's saying. But anyhow, back to Timothy, and like I said, there's no way I'm going to get through this. Anybody know when I started? A couple minutes ago? To write this down real quick. Back to Timothy, he says this verse, for that which also I suffered these things, for this cause I have also suffered these things, and it was the gospel. And it makes me think about, you know, that long list of other people that have suffered for the gospel's sake, you know, throughout the Bible. And I was telling Doug the other day that I wish each one of you guys could preach, because there is you're pressed to get a word that makes sense for you all. And that time that you spend with the Lord is so sweet, and it's, you know, it's the Bible, it blows up, and I don't know what to take and put in this and what to leave out. It's, you know, but it's such a rich and wonderful time, and I wish that each and every one of you guys would have that opportunity. But, you know, and I was thinking about that list of people, and you think about all the Old Testament prophets that prophesied to Israel and pushing them toward you know, God in a righteous way, and they were persecuted and murdered and killed and sawed in two. There's a big list of them in Hebrews 11, and the children, you remember the children that were under the age of two in Matthew chapter two that were killed because they were trying to, you know, hopefully kill Jesus in that midst. They didn't know who he was, what he looked like or anything. Those guys were martyrs for Jesus, right? Those guys were some, and Paul is among that list. I wrote down some other ones. Remember that guy, the blind guy? He didn't have a name, so he's just a blind guy in John. Remember, the Lord healed him, and then the Pharisees came and they said, "Who healed you?" And he says, "You know, that guy over there." And they said, "Well, there's no way that he healed you." And so they made a decree that anybody that came alongside of Christ couldn't go into the temple anymore. And this was, you know, because of this guy, because of what, some of those words that were coming out. And they kept pushing him, and he says, this was his gospel. This is the gospel. It's not like you got to know this whole thing to preach the gospel. This was his gospel. He says, "I don't know. Once I was blind, now I see. That guy over there healed me," right? That was the gospel, right? But he was persecuted. He was in that list. The guy, Simon of Cyrene, remember, he had to carry the cross for Jesus. He walked, you know, he was from Cyrene, and from Cyrene to Jerusalem, I don't know, it was like 780 some miles, but if you walk, it's like 32 days. So he walked 32 days to the feast that they were having. And because at the last minute, he was pulled out of the crowd and had to carry that cross with Jesus, he was defiled ceremonially because he touched blood. So he couldn't participate in the Passover, right? He was outed. He was persecuted, you know? This is that line that Paul was in. It's just another one of those guys. It's not like we got to be in prison. It's not like we got to necessarily have our head cut off. But there's a lot of different persecutions that we can be persecuted with. I think of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, that was the tomb that Jesus was laid in, and those two guys got him off the cross. And those two guys were huge in the city. Nicodemus, remember, he was a teacher. He was a teacher of teachers. And probably Paul knew him. Probably Paul was, you know, kind of in that same age group is the Lord. We don't think of it that way because he's later on in the Bible, but he was probably, you know, contemporaries with those guys and knew those guys. But they took him off the cross. They touched his dead blood. They carried him, cleaned him up. They put him in the tomb, and they were out of that community. They couldn't do business there. They were some of the richest people in that community, and they couldn't do, they probably had to move. They had to take their kids out of school. Their whole families were disrupted. And that is persecution. That was persecution that, you know, Paul was, he was, you know, right in that line of persecution. But he says, for this cause, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Of that, what he was going through, he was saying, I'm not ashamed. And it's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that in verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Here.
Sorry.
Speak into it. He was writing this to Timothy. He says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me of his prisoner. And then in 12, what we're talking about here is he says, I am not ashamed of what I suffered. And then later on in verse 16, it says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. I'm not sure where Timothy was at. I think Timothy was probably a regular guy like us, but he was certainly encouraging him with the word, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed. And I think we need to hear that. Ted asked last week, how many of you guys have ever been ashamed of the gospel? And I raised my hand. I was sitting back there, nobody saw me, but I raised my hand because there's been times in my life where it's just been very hard to do what I knew that I had to do at that point in time. And there's been other times where the Lord has given me boldness or I've had obedience just to say, well, let's just throw it up and see what happens. And, you know, it's been a blessing. And I encourage you to be obedient to whatever He's asking you to do, because there's a huge blessing there. But here He's saying to Timothy, and Timothy, remember, becomes or is in some capacity right now the pastor to the church in Ephesus. And He's saying, don't be ashamed, you know, be encouraged. You know, we don't have a spirit of fear, but a power and a sound mind. We do have a sound mind to give a word of hope to this world. This is the one that got me. As I was going through here, He says, "For I know whom I have believed." And Paul, like I said, he was on the road. The Lord met him. He goes, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "Jesus." And he gave his life to him, and he was blinded, and his eyes, there was miracles where his eyes were opened up. And later on, the Lord kept giving him a word and stuff. Even, you know, when we go to the table in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "This is what the Lord spoke to me." And then he tells him, and he shares that with him. I mean, the Lord spoke to him over and over and over again. It says, "I know whom I have believed." And so he believed first, and then through experiences. And the experiences, and Doug read in chapter 2 of Corinthians, you know, Paul says, you know, in perils of this and perils of this and beatings, you know, and shipwrecked and imprisonment, and, you know, he was at one point, he was left for dead, right? And in those things, he came to know the Lord, right? In those experiences, he came to know the Lord. So when I was reading this, I was thinking, I'll give you a quick Greek lesson and show you how far off I am. But there's this word ginosko, and there's another word oida, and or I do. And one is, the way I learned it was, if you tell your kid that burner is hot, and they touch, you tell them that's hot, don't touch it. They go, okay. And you tell them again, that burner's hot, and they go, I know, right? That could be I do. It's like a mental thing, but not completely. It's not a complete learning. But ginosko is they touch the burner. They go, Mom's not looking. They reach up there and they burn their hand. Now they have the experience of hot, right? They know what hot is. So when I was reading this, I was thinking, surely this is ginosko, that I know who I believe. And I was going back and forth. I called Lauren. I go, hey, what's going on with this word? And I just, like, you know, got my mind about it. But it's not. It's the other one. It is through experience, through over and over, through seeing the Lord show up in these different situations, I know. Now I'm convinced. There's no other, you know, it's solid acknowledgement. And so with the Greek words, there's a number, and you can search just that number and see how many different other places or different places it showed up. And, you know, NIV might have one interpretation of it, or you know, King James might have another, or whatever. But that word is used in a specific way in another place. So one of the ways it's used is see. By seeing, I know, right? So I wanted to flip to this and just show you what I was seeing. And this is Luke 8, if you flip there real quick. And You guys probably know the story. It's Luke 8, 41. I'm not going to read the story, but I'll tell you about it. There's a couple guys. One is Jairus, and he is, it says, he's the ruler of the synagogue. And his daughter, 12 years old, is dying. And he comes and he asks the Lord to come to his house. And the other, and these stories are blended together, which is, you know, it's really sweet the way the Holy Spirit did this. The other is a woman, and she has an issue of blood for 12 years. One's a little girl, 12 years old, that's dying, and the other one is has been dying for 12 years. And the lady is, you know, because of the law, she's all alone. She has no one there. She has no one to hug her. She can't touch anybody. She's all by herself. She can't go in the temple, can't be around her family, doesn't have fellowship, doesn't have friends. And she comes to the Lord, and it says in 45, and Jesus, 43. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, who had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude crowd against thee and press thee, and thou say, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she could not be hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And it says, when the woman saw, that word saw is the same word for know. So it's a Greek word, but in one sense it's used as know, in another sense it's used, I see, and I'm exposed. There's no way out of this. I'm convinced. I need to fess up. So it's that kind of recognition that Paul had about the Lord. I know him whom I believed. And before I go back to Timothy, I want to just say real quick, the Lord said to her daughter, or my dearest daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee well. Go in peace. And, you know, she defiled him, right, by touching him. She was unclean. She touched him, so now he's unclean, right? As the story goes, and please read this. I'm throwing this stuff out, but don't believe me because I could be making it up, right? You know, I'm not, but you please read it. I mean, that's where the riches are. Even though he's unclean, Jairus is still willing to have him come into his house. What happens to Jairus, the ruler of the temple? What happens to him? What do you think? I mean, you know, during this time, if you had that link with Jesus, you couldn't go into the temple anymore. This guy, you know, whatever, lost his job or was kicked out or something changed. It's very interesting, you know, on the one hand, the Lord asked that lady, you know, what happened, to come forward and to tell the story. I touched you. This is my story. I touched Jesus, right? And on the other hand, this guy, Jairus, when the daughter is raised from the dead, he says, and her parents were amazed, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. What do you think happened there? I bet they told everybody, right? I bet they were kicked out of the synagogue. But don't you think they'd tell everybody? My daughter was dying. Hey, what happened to your daughter? Well, this guy came along and, you know. You know, wouldn't you tell everybody? That's the gospel. This is the good news right here. One more before I go. I tell you, it's, you know, you start reading these verses and it's hard really to separate what you're going to keep and what you aren't. This is Luke 4:18. This is what Jesus said. He came into the temple one day, and the temple, they read different things every day, different. And so the book that day was this, and it was, we don't believe in coincidence, but you know, what the Lord read that day was speaking about him. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That is the gospel. That's what he came to do. That's what he showed people over and over and over again. He fed them. He cared for them. He loved them. He healed them. He gave them hope. He got down under them and he lifted them up. That was the gospel. And when they went through troubled times, he was there. And that's what Paul was saying. I'm convinced. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt who I believe. That's what he's saying in that verse. I got a bunch more, but you know, I'm gonna bear. I'm not gonna share it all. But just go back to that verse, if you would, 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, "I am persuaded." He says, "I know that whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day." That persuaded, also, you know, let me just look this up real quick. This will be the last flip I do. But I like going to the Gospels and seeing how that word is used in the Gospel. And I went to Mark 10:24. It says, the disciples were astonished at his words, and Jesus again answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" They trust in riches. Trust, that word trust is the same word as persuade here. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that, all of me, all my hopes, all everything, my goals from a kid. And Paul, you know, I mean, they thought, you know, this is the guy that is going to put down and get rid of the Christians, right? He is the hammer to those guys. This is our great hope. Anything Paul was hoping for in his life, he said, that I commit to the Lord. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that. Our whole life, everything we are, that we can give to him with a guarantee that he is able to keep it until that day. And that day is, he uses it again in verse 18. It says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. I want to find mercy of the Lord. The Lord is merciful who have mercy. I mean, if you get an opportunity to not have mercy or have mercy, take mercy. When you're dealing with somebody else, always take that, because that's how he's going to deal with you. He showed us what love is. Love is giving mercy to people. He uses it one more, and I'll end with this. In the last part of Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And that's that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. And we're going to stand before him. Every man is going to stand before him, woman, child. And it says that the Father has given him the right to judge. And he's going to judge those that love him and believe in him and those that don't. And those that love his appearing, like Paul said here, he's got a crown of righteousness for them. And that song that we sung is so sweet. I love his presence. I love his presence. I love his appearing. I love coming to church. I love seeing you guys, because I know that when I see you guys and I talk to you guys, it's like the Lord is there, right? He's there when we worship. He's there in the Word. He's there, you know, and just being with each other and hearing your names. Oh, I remember that guy. He's there. I love his appearing. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that what you put in us is not our own. We love your appearing, Lord, because of you, what you've showed us and what you've persuaded us and what you've convinced us of by your sweet love and your constant companionship all the time in this life. Lord, we want to give in more. We want to be obedient to you, Lord, and not be ashamed of anything that has anything to do with you. In every opportunity, Lord, help us take that to proclaim the good news, to show people your love, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.